Okay, I'm going to read Matthew chapter 19. Did everybody get an outline that wants one? I think I gave them all out. Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 15, and then we'll get started. When Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman, commits adultery." The disciple said to him, "If the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men, and there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it." Then some children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the children alone, and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." After laying his hands on them, he departed from there. When I first started studying this, I was going to stop at verse 12 because that's how it's broken up in my Bible. But as I kept reading, it seemed appropriate to go through verse 15. And like I said before, Johnny Carson used to have a show, late night show, and he would do this envelope thing, the Great Karnak. He would put an envelope to his head and he would say three things, and then he would shake the envelope, open it up, and he would share what those three things had in common. That was a big joke and everything. So as I was reading through this passage, it seems to jump all over the place. And so we're talking about divorce, eunuchs, and children. Imagine starting a conversation like that. Oh, naturally, yeah, we know how those things fit together. No problem. So it was kind of strange whenever I was reading this. But I think it all does go together in a good chunk of teaching. So, first of all, it starts out here telling us that Jesus basically continues to make disciples, and some Pharisees, you know, a lot of times it'll say the Pharisees came up, but it was just some Pharisees that came up and tried to trap Jesus. And their question, can a man divorce his wife for any reason? In that situation, it wasn't necessarily unlike we have today. There were culturally diverse answers. And there are very strong opinions with all those different answers, okay? And so what some of those Pharisees were doing, they were trying to antagonize dissent among all those disciples that were following Jesus. They didn't like that. All those people should not be following Jesus. They should be following us. And so here's a way we can trap Jesus. And so the way they phrased the question, can a man divorce his wife for any reason? Now, even they may not have agreed with that, because there were three different schools of thought we'll get to in just a second, because it was widely accepted that a man had the right to divorce his wife, but the women had no rights, basically is how it was enforced. There were some loopholes you could jump through, and it was a lot of trouble, very, very difficult for a woman to divorce her husband, but the man could divorce his wife for various reasons. So basically there were three rabbinic schools of thought. I don't know if I put this in your notes. No, I didn't. So that's why I wrote it down. Those are the names of the rabbinic schools: Shammai, Hillel, and Akiba. So the first one, they believe that only adultery was the reason for divorce. And they use Deuteronomy 22, chapter 22, verse 22 as the reason. If you commit adultery, you're going to be stoned to death. So naturally, you're going to have a divorce. You're not going to be joined together anymore. All right.
I don't think that counts as divorce.
The second school pulls out the words for Deuteronomy 24:1-4. where Moses explains the reason for divorce, and it says indecency. So they pulled out that word, and they applied the word indecency, not for adultery, but for basically any reason. For example, if she spoiled dinner, then you can kick her to the curb. Okay? The third school, the indecency wasn't spoiling dinner, but basically if you saw someone prettier and you would like to trade up, you could divorce your wife and move on.
Sounds like our society.
Yes.
America. So, right.
It's the one that starts with a day.
So quite literally any reason.
Exactly.
There's sort of any reason, very much any reason.
Right. And that these are rabbis, teachers at the time who would explain reasons for divorce. This is their teaching. And so they and their adherents had very, very strong opinions about these things. And you've experienced things like that, maybe not about divorce or whatever, but about other things that people have really strong opinions about. I do that on a lot of things. It's very black and white to me, and other people struggle and see the gray. I struggle to see the gray in a lot of stuff, and so I have opinions. I don't beat people up with it, but you know people like that.
They were
monogamous,
right?
Yeah.
At this point, they're monogamous. Yeah. Just one wife, right? For
yes.
Three schools.
Yeah. Yeah. But it was so. Yeah.
I mean, in the same way that America is just one wife.
Yeah.
Divorce somebody.
Right. Right. Exactly. And so, what does Jesus say? He appeals to creation. Now, when he does this, remember, the reason I bring up these rabbinic schools is not just so, hey, here's some information you can know. But it's important because the way Jesus responds is he uses the rabbinic method to combat their different opinions. Like, these Pharisees are smart. They're coming at him. They're trying to undermine and create dissension. And so they say, they're not asking whether or not it's okay to be divorced, because everybody pretty much believed that. What they disagreed on is for any reason. And so that's why they asked the question that way. And so Jesus undercuts all of their rabbinic schools of thought by replying the way he did. He said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? This is Moses in Genesis. So it goes back to the beginning. The one who created, the creator of all, created them male and female. And so the rabbinic method that Jesus used was the more original, the weightier. Go back to the beginning, and that's the weightier, what's the word I'm looking for? The weightier way to think about it. That has more credibility. Yeah, the foundation of all of the thought about a man and woman being joined together. Okay? How do you say this? Chrysostom? He was an early church father. He commented this, that God chose to make them male and female. If it had been his will, God's will, that he should put one away, put one wife away, and bring in another, when he had made one man, he would have made many women. But the Bible says, when Jesus says he made them male and female, that's not plural. He made a man and a woman to be together. If it had been another way, God would have said a man and a woman and a woman and a woman and a woman. God didn't do that. Okay? So the more original, the weightier. And so Jesus appeals to creation in his response to them. The other thing he says is, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. In this context, it's very important to see that, as they should, family was the most important. Family is the most important block in society, okay? I have a quote here from another commentary. It says, to leave one's parents in antiquity was thought of as the most unnatural thing to do. You don't leave your parents. Family ties were of the greatest importance, but the creation ordinance put the marriage tie above all other relationships, okay? Even family relationships, one must abandon one's home and family as a new home is set up. Man and wife belong together, bound more closely together than any other two persons. Okay? So do you see how that teaching totally flips on its head the question that some of those Pharisees were asking? So these man and woman, they are one. They're no longer isolated, separate individuals, but closest and most intimate of human relationships. Okay, so that's key. A man and woman, husband and wife, display the most, the closest and the most intimate of human relationships. Think about the context that Matthew is recording for us. This whole conversation started back when Jesus was paying tax at the temple. You see how it's starting to fit in? When Jesus gave up his right to exercise as the Son of God, going into God's temple, so as not to offend anyone, and then he talks about the humility of a child, and that's how the kingdom is. God puts you into it. You're not earning your way into it. And then talks about how we should not offend other people or cause them to sin, cause them to stumble. We should not sin ourselves. So all this is related. When you talk about human relationships, instead of looking at the one who should be closest to you as someone who is worthless, not valuable, rather than ushering your family and your wife into the kingdom and loving them as a kingdom member, these guys are thinking about how quickly can we put her away? How does that display the gospel? How does that display the kingdom? That's the same thing. When we pray that marriages would exemplify, would be a picture of the gospel, I say that phrase in conversations, that's what I mean. Marriages are supposed to display the grace and kindness that God has displayed to his people. That's kingdom living. And the way that marriages do that is not to think about how I can get away from this woman. It's how can I love her the way I have been loved by God. Okay? And so Jesus is explaining, look, you're looking at exercising your rights and you're thinking about what is best for you. That is completely contrary to the way that God planned it from the beginning. It's completely contrary to the way that God displays his love within his own kingdom. And so you don't have the right, if you are a member of the kingdom, which these Pharisees were not, but he was teaching his disciples as well as correcting them, you don't have the right to exalt your own rights at the expense of other people. It's not how it works. Okay, so they say, what about Moses? Their defense was somewhat scriptural from the great lawgiver, Moses.
Sorry, my nose is running again. Must be something in here that I'm allergic to. You guys wearing perfume? Just kidding.
I'm wearing perfume. Yeah.
Oh, big Grant.
I decided to light some incense this morning.
That's banned in our workplace because people are so sensitive up there. Not me. I like the good smells. But. So anyway, their defense was somewhat scriptural. The problem is that Moses didn't actually command divorce. Like if you read Deuteronomy 24:1-4, it's not a command. He's putting a regulation on it because they were shooting from the hip and it was so haphazardly applied. He was trying to regulate that. So what was happening, here's what was happening at the time Moses did that. So Jesus corrects them in verse 8. He said, Moses gave you the instruction for the certificate of divorce because of the hardness of your heart. The problem was you, and that's why Moses wrote what he wrote. But here's what would happen. The woman would be put out of her relationship for whatever reason. You know, men exalted themselves, boom, women have no rights. He puts them out. So she tries to, in order to survive and in that culture, tries to contract, marriage contract with another man. Well, when she did that, then the man wouldn't actually give her a certificate of a divorce. He would say, no, she's still my wife. She can't contract with you in marriage. And so she's stuck. Legally, there's nothing she can do. So she's not with the man to whom she's married. She can't contract marriage contract with another man. So she has nothing. And so when Moses said, you have to give her a certificate of divorce and you can't marry her again, the marry her again part was because when she tried to contract with another person, he would say, no, she's under my contract, and try to bring her back. And it would go back and forth. She would be legally without any grounds to stand. And so the certificate of divorce made it final. So Moses was saying, if you put her out, it has to make it final because she has the right to get into a certificate of marriage with somebody else. So anyway, the whole thing was to validate the rights and the worth of the woman, even then. Okay? And so that's how Jesus is explaining it here. The reason Moses wasn't commanding certificate of divorce, he wasn't saying this is a good thing. He did that because you were messing up. You were treating a member of the tribe, basically, as worthless. And so the certificate of divorce was meant to rein in your sinfulness, your hardness of your heart against a fellow kingdom member, if you will. So anyway, when he says, except for, so no longer one flesh, separate. So in verse 9, as I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. So here, he kind of, he counters Moses' provision. He says adultery because he's talking about married people. The point in him adding on this adultery comment, I believe, is Jesus is laying down in the strongest terms possible the permanent nature of marriage. So these guys are asking the question about, they already assume that divorce is fine with God because they said Moses commanded it, which they missed the point. So they say divorce is fine with God, but for whatever reason is the issue. Jesus is saying, look, the way you're thinking is completely wrong. That's not what God did from the beginning. So the point is, he's talking about the permanent nature of marriage. Divorce is no way to treat a divine ordinance. Okay? He's not defining under what circumstances a divorce may or may not take place. Does that make sense? He's not defining. When he says, except for the cause of adultery, that's not the point of the whole passage. The point is, it's God's ordinance. Don't think about how long do I have to endure this and how soon can I get out. Again, thinking about Matthew writing this conversation, this kind of question happened just in our last week's lesson. Remember what Peter said when Jesus is talking about forgiveness? Well, okay, great. How many times do I need to forgive my brother that sins against me? Like, at what point can I get out of this? And so Jesus, again, he, just like he told Peter, 70 times 7. The point is, you're not getting out. You're not supposed to think of it that way in the kingdom of God. Again, with divorce, you're not getting out. Don't think about how many times you need to forgive or add grace. That's not the point. You're missing the point. Does that make sense? All right. So now here we get into a difficult part. It seems weird, kind of, because it seems like it's not related. But the disciples. So here Jesus has primarily been combating some of those Pharisees. But his disciples are listening. And this is even his disciples respond this way because they hear the hardness with which Jesus addresses the question. And the disciples here, I don't believe, are saying, man, I was about to divorce my wife. Now I can't. That's not what they were doing. I think there was probably some comfort in the back of their minds to think, well, I'm not going to divorce my wife, but at least it's nice to know I could if I wanted to. And so, you know, I'm a good person for staying. That's not what I think that's probably what they were doing. And so then they heard Jesus' hard words, and they're like, man, it'd be better if we weren't even married because, you know, what if a wife gets really, really crazy and bad? We have no out. And so Jesus responds to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He was able to accept this, let him accept it.
Are they being figurative here, or is this quite literal in them making themselves eunuchs?
Good question.
I think it's both.
It's not. Origen castrated himself because he took it literally. I don't believe it's literal eunuch. Jesus' response doesn't let him off the hook, basically. Like, he doesn't say, hey, you're right, don't get married. I think the overall point of this is, well, just like I've prayed before for healing and for nursing school and things like that, whatever you're called to do and called to go through, God gives grace for that. whatever you're called for in the kingdom, God will give you grace to do those things. And so when Jesus responds, it's better not to be married, Jesus says, well, I know it's difficult, but there are different levels based on your calling. For example, everybody is equal in the kingdom of God. Okay? But some will benefit from the grace given them in their different callings. For example, being a eunuch from birth is genetic. That's just what they've always known. That's what they do. And there were people like that. They weren't mutilated by anyone. It was just they were born that way. Some eunuchs were made that way by people up in the government, higher powers, and they wanted them to serve in certain areas of wherever. And so they would make them eunuchs so as to keep any problems to a minimum. And then some are eunuchs by choice. And I think that's probably figuratively speaking, because Jesus never married. The Apostle Paul never married. But other disciples were married. And they were all able to serve and to contribute and fulfill their calling in the kingdom of God. And you think about all those people I just mentioned, Jesus, the Apostle Paul, and even Peter, we know that he had a wife. They were all able to fulfill their calling in God's kingdom based on their different sexual situation, if you will. Is it okay to say? Because of the grace of God that was given. And so while they're looking at the disciples, their question seems to indicate, man, we got to cut this short. We got to get out of this. And Jesus calls them back to the importance and the value of the kingdom of God and the work of God and his kingdom to achieve and to give you what you need to serve in this kingdom that reflects his glory and his grace within the kingdom. Does that make sense? The point is that the kingdom calling is more important than any other claims on your life. Whatever calling you have in the kingdom of God, grace will be given, and that calling may be fulfilled. Okay? And do you see how that arrests the thought line of how this started with the Pharisees saying what they said and the disciples saying what they said? Like, the thing about how they can work it out. First of all, I'm first. I can divorce my wife for any reason. I'm the most important. I'm the one that matters most. Doesn't show humility, does it? And the second is, man, in my own strength, it'd be better if I didn't get married so I didn't encumber myself. It doesn't show that if you're going to be a member of the kingdom, you have to be converted first, or you're not even going to enter the kingdom, much less rank. And so it's calling all back to utter dependence on the one whose kingdom it is. And the way we treat one another, including our wives and our husbands, if you will. Wives aren't off the hook here. It's just wives were beaten down in this time, and so the whole point, just need to fix men's thoughts. But how we treat one another, I don't care who you are, it needs to reflect the grace that's been given to us by the one whose kingdom it is. Capiche? The call of the kingdom is to love God and to love others. Do not give offense. And so that's why I included this Jesus blessing the little children, verses 13 through 15, because it seems to serve as a humble Jesus sandwich, right? We've got the beginning where he called the child into the middle. He said, except you be converted and become like one of these little children, you won't even enter the kingdom of God. And then here he says, some of the children were brought to him so that he might lay his hands on them and pray. Leave them alone. Don't hinder them. And what does he say? For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. You see how their humility contrasts the whole ugliness that was going on that he was correcting in his teaching. I found that remarkable. Do y'all see that? Mm-hmm. Like, it's like, wow, that makes sense. And it's deep. Like, we might miss that if we hadn't just studied about the children before, mm-hmm. And seeing that big sandwich there. So it's very similar to Matthew 18, 1 through 10, if you want to go back and read what he said about the children there. So the point is, we don't look out for what is best for ourselves, but for others. That is kingdom life. It's okay? I know that was like a lecture more than a question and answer that I usually do, but I wanted to get through it because it was a big chunk. And next week, or the week after, if I'm not teaching, we get to cover the rich young ruler, which I love that passage. It's so good. And I know you've heard it taught many times before.